Grateful, Father, as we come in Jesus' name, we can't but think of hearts and lives that may be adrift on a tempestuous sea tonight, and we realize that we do need you every hour. We're asking you to grip hearts, make the way plain, make men and women have that courage to make decisions in behalf of their soul. And we give you the praise forever. Amen. I'm going to read just one verse of the 42nd Psalm. It's such an expressive verse, and it so exactly expresses the feel of my life on a number of occasions. When I got saved, when I was filled with the Spirit, and then many, many other times as the great need of God would come on my life and come to my life. And no one can go very far in this life and not need God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Now, aside from the context of this, I realize, and I'd have you know, that this is one of the richest and most meaningful texts that you'll find in the Psalms. It's the cry of an individual, and it expresses the needs of the human soul. Possibly there is no text that anymore just cuts right down to the clear thought of my need for God and your need for God than this one. And you notice how he said, my soul is athirst for God. And surely the psalmist expresses best the cry of any soul for God. And I want to quickly point out two facts that you find in this psalm before I get in to the real heart of the message tonight. And the first is the attitude, and the second is the mission of the Christian in this world. Think first of all about the attitude quickly. Christians need to take the proper attitude in life, not just the sinner, but the Christian as well. You think and you ask the question, what is life? But that in the midst of the struggles that are all around us and the complicated difficulties that grow more and more, a world tonight in the midst of which we live is overwhelmed with sorrow and severe temptation. And in the midst of it all, the believer must take his place in the heavens and fix his gaze on things above. That is, the things that are coming. Joe expressed it a little in his testimony. He said, I may and don't expect to be very rich in this world, but I know what's hereafter. And you see, this is always the attitude that the Christian should take. And then we think of the mission of the Christian. And what is my mission while I'm here in this world? but to help the men and the women in their struggle and the sorrow that overtakes them all on every side. You know, you won't go very far in this life until things will get out of hand. You may do it for a little while, and you may think you're going to do it for quite some while. This past week, came in contact with a prominent man in this town. I've known him for a good number of years. And I think, from the outer viewpoint, he has had one of the most successful lives, raised a wonderful family, and no one would have guessed the heartache that was developing in that home. And he talked to me this last week. And while I had sensed there was something wrong, yet when he began to talk to me, it made me realize again how that man's days are few and full of trouble. How that he is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic, you understand. I'm very optimistic. I believe that Jesus is about to come. And I believe it's about over. But precious hearts, you see, we have to face certain facts. And all around us there is that struggle with sin and with sorrow. And we need to rise above the pettiness and the degradation and see that these people that we come in contact need God. And to realize that in a metropolis such as this, there are probably hundreds of thousands of souls that are caught in the swift currents of sin and are being carried down to perdition. And only as we individually and then as an assembly show them that the soul has but one satisfaction, that it is a thirst for God, and that it's this that's missing, will they allow themselves to be saved from the inevitable sinkhole that will come to every man, woman, boy, and girl that goes out of this life unsaved. Now, it just amounts to that. I am first of all to set my affections on things above. And secondly, I am to realize that virtually everyone I come in contact, they may be religious. Religion isn't enough. They may be educated. Education isn't enough. They may be rich. Wealth is not enough. They may be pleasure seekers day and night. But pleasure is not enough. And the greatest thing and the sweetest thing that you can ever give a man or a woman is a clear-cut testimony of the way for he or her to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, I feel that this is an established fact, and I don't think anyone would deny that this is true if they were sane. I won't waste our time tonight if I ask us about this thirst that is in the soul. And here, let me say, no one but God has the solution for the soul's need, and there's no information where I can find the deep inner need and in a serious way have my need explain but in Jesus Christ. You see, the explanation of my soul, when I speak of my soul, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about this person. And as the Bible states it, and as this Bible says, the soul is athirst for God. Nothing else will satisfy. Just nothing else will satisfy. Now, you may drug your life. You may keep it in a stupor. You may deny the cry that's in there, but let me tell you, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl or the stage of life that you are in, let me tell you, nothing, nothing will satisfy that thirst but Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He hath placed eternity in their hearts. You see, again, I express it like this. When I was a boy, many times I've seen a hog or a cow or a horse or a chicken or some other animal or bird on the farm. I remember I had a dog. You could just feed him the scraps until it looked like his sides were going to almost burst. He'd go over on a cold winter night, lie down behind the stove. Now, that dog never wanted another thing. He had everything he ever wanted. Had a good warm fire, had a shelter, had a master that was in thought a lot of him, and he was well fed. But listen, you give a man or a woman, and that's the reason many of our youth of this time are not all of them, but many of them are turning to the Lord. You see, they've gone after life with such a zest, and they've tried to satisfy themselves with soulish and licentious and evil and vile and vulgar pleasures. And they've just simply saturated their lives with the things that ordinarily would satisfy a soul, and they've found out it will not satisfy. And when you bring Christ to them, so many times they'll come where some of us that are up and out won't come. But let me present a contrast to us a little while here tonight that we might understand the thirst of the soul, and I want to take us to at least four forms of attraction that we try to satisfy our souls with. First of all, I want to think about the attraction of natural beauty. I think anyone that's lived very long and gotten around very much will agree that this old world is a pretty beautiful place. I remember when our astronauts first went to the moon. And I remember the expression of one of them as they headed back toward Earth. He said, "Oh, it's magnificent. What a wonderful thing to be heading back toward the Earth." I've seen some of the beauties of this world and some of its attractions, and I'll tell you, they'll charm you for a while. And in spite of the fact that there is a curse on this old earth, and you do know there is, it isn't like it was when God first created it. Facts of the matter, there's been many, many, many centuries and millenniums that have passed over this earth since God first created it. But in the creation of this world, God did create something that was beautiful. I've seen the sun set on Mount McKinley. Bob and J.D. and I were up there, and I watched the sun set in that beautiful mountain, and it was so clear. Sun didn't quite go down that night. We were up in the airplane. It went down, but not to us while we were up in the airplane. And it was simply beautiful. And I thought one of these most beautiful sights, as we were traveling through the east some years ago, and we came out on the St. Lawrence Seaway. And oh, how magnificent it seemed to be to me. And I thought of the beauty of Niagara Falls. And then I've been down in the Ozarks when it began to bud in the spring of the year. And the dogwoods coming out and the flowers coming. And I thought, oh, of its kind, there's nothing any more beautiful. And then I went back east in the fall, Brother and Sister Davis, and the foliage was being painted and it was beginning to die, and we went across the old Molly Stark trail, and looking over the fluorescent like scenery, it was just simply magnificent to me. And the ocean with its many faces, and I think of the beauties of this world, and surely God did give them a place for man. And it is my opinion, and I've said it before, that if you don't have to rob God to see such things, and you have some time off from work, they're worth seeing. And you men and you women, I never hesitate, I never dread to see most of you take a vacation. I feel you deserve it, and if you can afford it, you certainly deserve it, and it does you good to get away for at least a while, and get away from your work, and get away from the things of this life. And maybe in the spring or the summer or the fall or the winter, it's always beautiful. And if you don't have any more appreciation of such a thing than an old mule who hangs his head over the fence and bellers, why then I'd say take a vacation. And have a good time, and it will stimulate you, it'll delight you, it will console you, it'll sort of wash away your troubles, it will sort of relax you, it'll make you rest better. But I'm going to tell you one thing it won't do. It won't meet the thirst of your soul. It won't. Travel, 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 see it, and you'll get more like a caged animal all the time, because your soul is not athirst for scenery, for beauty, for the ocean, for Niagara Falls, for the Ozarks in the spring, or the New England states when it begins to die in the fall. Your soul is not athirst for the ski runs. Your soul is not athirst for the water skiing. Your soul is not athirst for the sights of this world. It's athirst for the living God. And then next, you may say, and there are those, they don't care anything about travel or seeing sights. They say such things are just for sissies and dreamers. And if you are like that, and some say, well, I'm after fame. I'm going to get somewhere in the political world. I'm going to be a great doctor. I'm going to gain a lot of money. I'm going to be somebody. I have an ambition, a young man said to me one day, to get ahead. To get ahead of what? Just remember, you may be getting ahead in this
world's eyes, but you never gained one little smithereen of a step on death. And it'll catch you when God gets ready. And when it does, you had better know the man that can let you through the pearly gates. Well, let's say you get to the top. You're known. You're quoted. I thought several years ago when poor old Betcher was alive, they tell me when he used to go up yonder at that wigwam, anyone that's ever fished any, how would you like to get in that wigwam and just take it easy and not think somebody was looking down your shoulder and such, and just go in there and fish like you wanted to. Let me tell you, when old Betcher went up there, they went up and stocked it with several 8 and 10 and 12 pounders that weren't hard to catch. So he'd catch some. I read where he was known as one of the 9 most powerful men, not in the United States, in the world. But he died. So many are carried away with such things. And you get to thinking you're something when you're nothing. You see, men may fawn over you, and men may cultivate and curry your favors. Men may look up to you. They may call on you. They may quote you. They may seek your company. But listen, you're not worth a plug nickel if you haven't satisfied the thirst that's in there for God. Give me the poorest, most illiterate, back alley bum in the world for my partner who knows God if I have to trade him away for the richest, most intellectual, polished, able man that don't know God. I'll take the other one. Learn who your true friends are. I'll tell you, I'm going to spend eternity with all of you people that are saved. Some of these rich and cultured. Now, you don't have to go to hell because you're rich. You don't have to go to hell because you're educated. You don't have to go to hell because you amount to something in this world. But if you aren't careful, you will. You see, many are carried away with such things. But let me submit to your better judgment this evening that while such things may stimulate you with delight, they may attract you. They may even intoxicate you. There's one sure thing. Such things will not satisfy the thirst of your soul. Just won't do it. Now let's go to the next one. We have the realm of the intellect. Oh, the marvel of the brain. I've read where a man of Einstein's intellectual stature never used over about 10% of his brain. When God put a brain in a man's head, what a marvel. It's a library. Well, it's just about everything you need. I'm getting to the time that it's a little hard for me to get pages open. But back there in my brain, I've never forgotten anything that ever happened. Stored away in the library of my brain is everything I ever knew. That's the reason old people When they begin to get a little senile, they can remember what happened. My dear old mother, she could remember what happened 85 years ago better than she could remember something that happened last year, and she never very well forgot anything that ever happened last year. But you see, precious hearts, the brain is a marvel. Think of the possibility of the brain. You think of today's inventions and how much the world has owed to Thomas Edison and to George Washington Carver and to Einstein. Do you know who actually turned World War II to the Allies in victory? It wasn't necessarily our boys over there. There were a couple of Jews that got out of Germany, Einstein and his sister. And they gave the figures that ultimately gave us the atom bomb. Do you know why you can eat like you can eat tonight? Dress like you can dress tonight? Go like you can go tonight? Why, here it is. I've lived in my day, and I'm not real aged, but I've lived in my day, and in my day I've seen men come from the horse and buggy and walk on the moon. What a brain. What a brain. I remember back yonder when I was just a little fellow after my daddy died, 3 years of age, and they moved about 28 miles to another home. And we started out way before daylight, and we got into that other place way after dark. And I thought I'd just about traveled the world. I jumped in one of these jet planes, and 58 minutes later have been walking on the runway in Kansas City, Missouri. I got on a plane out here one time, and an hour and 4 minutes later walked off in Phoenix, Arizona. You still flying them that fast, Bob? Yeah. You see, and it was one of your Frontier planes, didn't that tell me? I plugged Frontier just now. But you see, dear hearts, I submit to your better judgment that all of these things may be a blessing to you, but without God, what's the best food that there is? What are the best wines, the best sights, the best entertainment? Solomon had it all. The tragedy was is that he didn't wake in time. Some of you young people don't have to make his mistake. And he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Solomon didn't find it out until it was too late. And too late, he found it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I kept nothing, nothing from my heart. I gave it everything. I got me men singers and women singers, and I got me chariots, and I got me horses. I got me entertainers. I got me wines. I got me food. I got the best clothing. I built the best mansion. I drove the best chariots, but it was all vanity. I wasted my life. My son, remember your Creator now. Oh, yes, I think of how these men broke up the frontiers and they brought a consolation of the highest degrees. In fact, tonight, America and Russia and some of the other countries that are more advanced are drunk on knowledge, the intellect. But then I must say of this, as I have said of the others, such may attract and may delight you and even console you in certain things. But it will never satisfy that thirst that you have for God. And then we come to that which is doubtless greatest of all, the affections of the heart. And this is a realm where the springtime of life comes. We pick flowers. Is that what you got today, you said? This little girl's down and she's come to be with us and loves the Lord and filled with the Spirit, and she came down from South Dakota. Her boyfriend's up there in college. She saw me tonight, and oh, she had been feeling like she's going to climb the walls for confusion, but tonight she was about to climb them out of happiness. Oh, Brother Hill, he sent me flowers. That's wonderful. Now, that was sweet of that boy. Do you know that? I don't expect he could afford them. But when you get along about that age, you can't afford not to. And so here he is in the spring of life. And you go on in to the sweetness of the summer. And then you go on and just seem to get in sun-filled days. It's just like one glorious grand summer when it isn't too hot, when it isn't too cold, and when it isn't too cloudy, and when it isn't too sunshiny, and everything just goes right. But then the fall comes and the sunsets come, and you find out that the best loves in the world would not satisfy the thirst of the soul. My soul isn't athirst for my boyfriend or my girlfriend. My soul is athirst for the living God. Yours is too. Yours is too. Oh, how there seems to appear to be no end to our dreams and our pleasures. Friends, I want you to know there is an end to it. One of these days, I don't care how ideally you've been associated with a man or a woman, I'm going to tell you one of these days it's going to end. Didn't you know that? Well, now, does God want you to disdain and show no attitude of appreciation for the good things that a companion might do? Just like all of these other things, put them in their place. But remember, their place is not the place to satisfy your eternal soul before God. It takes the living God to do this. Sure. And here's where we begin to cry, my soul is athirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the presence of God? Now why is it these things do not satisfy? In our history. Oh, now, slipped out of my mind. Now, you see, that's it. Can't get the page open. What's this city in Italy that was destroyed? Yes, Pompeii. And history tells me that the people that went to that city to live went there because it was known to be the pleasure spot of the world. It was the place where you could go and have a good time. It was the day where you could go and eat and drink and be merry almost without an end. But men and women went there seeking a good time, and they found death. They tell me as they excavated that city in these last centuries, they found men and women preserved in the very acts of pleasure seeking that they were participating in. There that hit them so suddenly that they were just sort of crystallized in that form. Seeking pleasure, they found death. And that's the way it is. If you're going to make this life a pursuit for your own happiness, if you're never going to think about your soul, if you're going to let the pleasure seekers dictate as to your decisions, be it a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a fortune, a position, I don't care what it is, you're not going to find happiness, you're going to find remorse. Amen. Heartache, heartbreak, like you never knew could come. Oh, so all the activities of man, though they be poetic and beautiful and such like, if they but occupy and absorb your time and your life, and you never come into the presence of the living God, you're not going to be satisfied. Be like that city. And then I think of how Jesus spoke of that big barn builder. And one night he might have said to this man, "Today your soul can't live on these things. And because you don't know how to feed your soul, you fool, I'm going to take you away. Take you away." And he did. Would you like to be that rich man tonight? How would you like to be Dives tonight? I tell you, he's been there I don't know how long. But he's been there. And tonight, I suspect he's still doing everything he can to bargain that somehow he just get the touch of a damp finger on his parched tongue. Can you imagine being so thirsty that that would do it? Listen. I'm not telling you fairy tales. I don't care how many of these educated fools are telling you this is old-fashioned and it no longer belongs in our religious circles. You see, this book tells that they're going to do that. We're in the end. They've just about got it all fixed up. You say, "I'm going to change the world. I'm not going to try to change it until I come back." We'll change it. When the time comes, we're going to get it changed. Did you know that? Sure we are. We'll have the power to change this old world when that time comes. But you see, there is something deeper than building barns, and something deeper than seeking to be famous, and something deeper than the intellect, and something deeper than pleasure seeking. There is something that can as surely satisfy the cry of your soul as good water can satisfy the cry of my tongue when I'm thirsty. We were talking to a dear Jewish man recently in Brother Bob Hatch's office. He said, "Well, where's any proof?" Well, I said, "Now, I tell you, it's like this. Here, I've been trying to convince you there's a fountain right over there, and you're thirsty. You're just terribly thirsty. You feel like you're spitting cotton, and you're so thirsty. And I've been trying to tell you that fountain will fix you up, but you won't believe it. And here, this man that you say is the best friend you have, Bob Hatch, he comes in that door and he says, 'Mom, I'm thirsty.' And he goes over and he turns the spigot and stands there and gulps and swallows and swallows. And he gets up and says, 'My, that was sure satisfying.' Here comes old Charlie. Remember that, don't you, Charlie? I said, 'There he is. Just a month ago. Just a bum. Out in the world. Never had anything, never expected to have anything, really. He was black. He was born wrong.' Here he comes in that door. He said, 'Mom, I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty.' He goes over and he drinks and he gulps and he goes on and he goes on. He gets up and takes his hands out and says, 'My, that was good. My, I feel good.' I said, 'Would you need any more convincing than that?' Here is Bob Hatch. You've known him for a number of years. He's talked to you about Jesus Christ. He's told you how he satisfies. He doesn't register the thirst that you have. He knows about tomorrow. He has a peace in his heart. He knows God. He's ready to die. He's longing to go to be in heaven. And here's old Charlie, just a short time, and he'll say the same thing. And you need any more proof than that? Let's don't be ignoramuses. What's the matter with us? Oh, sure, Jesus said to those half-witted fellows of his day, he said, 'You discern the face of the sky, and you say if the sun is red, it's going to be good tomorrow. If there's a east wind, you say it's going to be bad tomorrow.' But he said you won't pay any attention to these things that are right in front of your eyes. You don't have an excuse. You just want to go to hell. That's all. There's a lot of people who want to go to hell. Don't you know that? You're not going to waste your time with these people that are determined to go to hell, are you? Not going to let them drag you into their way of life, are you? So you see, there is that strange, mysterious you, and it cries out in you. Oh, it says, 'Will you gratify my desires? Will you give me the true pleasure? Will you help me to the real achievement? And then, will you leave me to starve?'" You gonna let that soul starve in you? You gonna let that soul go on dying in you? You gonna carry that thirst around? You gonna go on and say, "I don't care if the book does say it. I know I can satisfy myself with that old world out there. I know good times." times can satisfy me. I know I can get high on this doper, this upper, that downer. I know I can fix myself up. I'm going to tell you, you can't. You better realize you can't. Oh, I, that is yourself, the immortal expression. I must be satisfied. And being a soul, I know but one satisfaction. And that is, my soul is athirst for God. Not just any God. The living God. The God that got up out of the tomb. The God that was seen 40 days and nights on this earth. The God that sent back the Holy Ghost. The God that has never failed anyone that trusted Him. The God that foretold this day in which we live. The God that says it's about over. That's what I'm thirsty for. That's exactly what you're thirsty for. Oh, when shall I come and appear before the presence of the living God? When shall I come? It isn't a matter of am I coming. Lord, when you gonna let me come? I want to come. Draw me. Let me come down there and get my soul satisfied. That ought to be the cry. See, you can fool around, but won't pay. Just isn't going to pay. Going to be over pretty soon. Aren't you glad, son, you got an early start? Huh? I gave my heart to God when I was 21. Up to that time, I wasted every day of my life. But I had a good time. I was the life of the party. I've been around, and I'll tell you, I'm not bragging. I've just been around. I knew what it was all about. I knew what the seamy side of life could be. I knew what it was to run around with the so-called high mucks. I knew what it was to be the life of the party. I knew what it was to be admired and respected and looked up to and envied. I knew what it was for the girls to want to go with me. But oh, it was like gravel in my teeth. I was telling a young lady this last week. I used to go home so drunk I could hardly get into bed. Lie there and that old bed would rock with me and I'd think, oh God, is this life? If it is, I might as well get rid of it. But oh, thank God. I found Him at the well one day. He found me. And He said, I'm going to tell you, D.E., you drink that old stuff and you're going to thirst again. But if you'll take a drink of the water I'm about to give you, it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And just like that poor woman, I said, give me that water here and now. You couldn't drag me back to that. And now you can't. You know that because the Lord's keeping me. But if He weren't keeping me, I wouldn't let you drag me back to that trash. I've been eating at the King's table for 40 years. Best wines. I know what David said. He said, oh, he said it just tastes like honey and rock. You ever feel like that? One day, he said, I'm just like a wine keg without a bung. Know what he meant? About to blow up. Put a cork in a bottle that's working real good and it'll blow up on you. And that's just the way you feel. Is that how you felt the other night, Sister Davis, when you got filled with the Holy Ghost? You ran out in the other room talking in tongues? Her husband didn't know hardly what had happened. Bless his old sweetheart. He's going to drink it too. I tell you, he's already had that drink at the well. But now, he wants to get that drink that'll make the rivers run out of him. Two drinks. These are the two drinks that'll keep you for the rest of your life. I'll tell you. All right, we're going to pray. Now, you precious thing here tonight, have you ever realized how much Jesus loves you? How much He's waited for you? How much He wants you to come and appear before Him, the living God, tonight? He put me up in His pulpit tonight, my body aching, my throat sore. And I kept saying just before I got up here, Lord, don't let me get my mind on me. Let me get it on You. Hasn't heard a speck since I started preaching. Now, He did that for you. He's doing that for you. He wants you. He don't want you to make a mistake of your life. You see, He one day loved you enough that He made those seven great steps down to the death of the cross to reach you. And then He took those great steps back to lift you. And you're not going to disappoint Him, are you? Are you going to try to rob Him of His right to save your eternal soul? Satisfy your eternal soul? On my left, as every head is bowed, you want me to remember you in prayer? Slip that hand up. There are many hands going up, up there in that balcony. Oh, yes, over here on my right, many hands going up. Father, it's with us, a heart just filled with thank You, that we come. Oh, that You gave us Jesus, and He was the satisfying portion. As Joe expressed and told again of the experience of Spurgeon when he saw the poor widow woman who was eating the crust of dry bread that a little girl had scavenged the garbage can to bring her. And as Spurgeon walked in the door, she raised it up and cried, "What all this and Christ?" You'd make anything sweet. Oh God, thank You, thank You that You loved us enough to give Him for us. Tonight, don't let anyone disappoint you or themselves. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Robert? 209. Now as we sing 209, oh, won't you come and appear before the Lord tonight? Won't you let Him have His way in your heart and your life? We're going to stand, and there isn't anything here for you to join. We have no church membership. There's just one real church. And that's everybody that's born again. Thank God I don't have to have one of the helps when the old ship breaks up. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to swim ashore by myself. Some folk have got to have helps to get ashore, but not me. Come on, trust God tonight. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin. Still grace, grace.
verse, I realize that the decision of your soul could hang on the next verse. It may not, but it may. Make the move to satisfy your heart with the living God tonight as we sing that last verse. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace.